And I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 4. And today, I would like to teach all things common. I'm pretty sure that until you hear this teaching, you probably haven't captured the real essence of what it means to have all things common. But we want to be able to do that. We want to understand the truth as God puts it in His Word. One thing that you have to be prepared for when you study God's Word is you have to learn to look elsewhere in the Scriptures for an understanding. Because if He's already explained something somewhere else, that's a great place to go. And then you build up your background. It's called scope. You scope it out. And you figure things out based on what's already there. You can go down to verse 42. So let's look at the first account of the phrase, all things common. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And also, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. If you take this face value, you really won't understand what it's talking about. I guarantee you. In fact, maybe you think you do understand it, although I bet most of you would not raise your hands. And that's good, because you're actually willing to open your heart to the Word to find out what God says and to find out the deeper meanings in this great treasure. And the first word in verse 42, and the many ands in the following verses give the figure of speech polysyndeton, many ands, a remarkable place in these verses, verses 42 through 45. God wants us to pay attention to this. Figures of speech are God's markings in the Bible of that which He considers important. Continued steadfastly is proskertereo. And doctrine means teaching. Fellowship, it's talking about the fellowship. Breaking of bread is the common meal that they would have every day. And you can see more of that in Isaiah 58, verse 7. The word breaking is used here and also in Luke 24, verse 35. And prayers means the prayers. The family portrays the perfect model for a household of believers having all things common. I couldn't come up with a better portrayal. The family. As well as the collective spaces, each member maintains his or her space, has a place to call his or her own, but technically doesn't own anything. The children would like to say that they own the things that they use, and they very well might have been given things, but in the family, they do not own what they use, like their bed, their clothes, their trinkets, educational support, different things. These things have been provided by a provider. So that's the first time had all things common, verse 44, is used in the Bible. We still don't know what it means. I'm just showing you some general information regarding these verses 42 through 45. Well, let's go to the second account in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, you might think you know what that means. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's some translation issues with what I just read. And if there are, you probably don't understand what that really is saying. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now you might think you know what that means. But there's some translation issues with that. And if that's the case, well, you probably don't know what it means. And then it says, but they had all things common. There's the second and last time that that phrase is used. It's not the last time it's talked about, though. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness. I love how the apostles are the forerunners. It says in Acts 2, verse 43, were done by the apostles. And then we see in Acts 4, verse 33, or verse 32, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know it says Lord Jesus there, and that might make you want to just talk about Jesus all day long. But I'm here to tell you that the power is not in the name of Jesus. And you got to get this one straight. Nowadays, pretty much any Bible website you go to wants to talk about the deity of Christ. Well, there's no such thing. Jesus Christ is not God. There is no deity regarding Jesus Christ. Well, the world and Satan want you to think that there is, but there's only one true God. And even if you think Jesus Christ is God, that would make them the same, and God won't allow that. So there's no such thing, and you can't say that Jesus is a lesser God. There's only one true God, and that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ, God too. He's your God, he's my God, and he's Jesus Christ, God. Interesting, isn't it? Well, these translators mistranslated this verse 33, and they left the word Christ out. Oh, how convenient. I guess they wanted to get that deity thing in here too. Now, I don't know if you're willing to. Are you gutless or you got a strong gut? What about you? Okay. Where do you stand on this one? Are you willing to read what the text says? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You can pick up any Stephen's Greek text and see it. And great grace was upon them all. Do you want great grace upon you? Well, you better get busy and translate the Bible like it's supposed to be translated. Well, we're trying to help you with that. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. By now, I'm sure your head is swimming. because I think you probably think you know what this means. But let me tell you something. There's so much hidden here that you can't possibly know what it means unless you study it. And I'm not trying to be like overly presumptuous, but I am trying to make a point that until you study this particular subject, it's impossible to know what it's talking about. Are you willing to accept that? If you are, you're going to love the rest of this teaching. So neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. So it's talking about a very select group of people among the greater group that did something very select for the greater group. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of all the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Well, that's what they did with it. They didn't do anything else with it. You can't even make that up. That part is accurate. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. Well, who made the distribution? The apostles. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Well, what is this talking about? What kind of need is it talking about? When it says need, what does it mean? Well, if you think you know what it means and you haven't studied this, I can pretty much guarantee you, you don't know. Now, you might be close and you might be a good guesser and maybe you can guess it. I don't know. I'm not trying to match wits. I'm just trying to say that this requires some study. And that's one of the reasons I picked it for today. I'll be real honest with you once again. I don't ever remember sitting in a teaching where I heard this taught. Well, accurately, I should say. So we just read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Fantastic section of scripture. Treasure troves of information hidden just under the surfaces of every single word. We learned some significant points. I actually made 8 of them. The multitude of them believed. Well, if you read verse 32, you're not going to get this one. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Well, the translators loved adding words and changing word order, so they wanted to hide something. Well, I want to reveal it. And I'm going to tell you that that word were throws everything off. And the order throws everything off. So the multitude of them believed. Let's just use the primary Greek words. And the multitude of them believed. Guess what the next 5 words are that finish out that phrase? One heart and one soul. The multitude of them believed, one heart and one soul. That's what it says. So these people who had all things common believed one heart and one soul. And it was this concept that allowed not only the promotion of all things common, but the success of it. The multitude of them believed one heart and one soul. And if we believe one heart and one soul, then we'll jump on the all things common bandwagon without a doubt. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Wow. So that's the second point phrase. A person wouldn't say that what he possessed was his own. So these people who believed one heart and one soul were able to get to that place in their lives where they wouldn't say that what they possessed was their own. And then the next phrase, they had all things common. I can't give you a single, let's just get this over with, definition of they had all things common. That's going to come with an unfolding of your understanding as we work through this. The fourth point, after they had all things common, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. It was the apostles that gave witness of the resurrection, and they had all witnessed it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really like to include that word Christ as I read that part of the verse. You should too. You know, you don't want to get too heavy on the Jesus stuff because the Bible doesn't. I know you've been taught that it's always and only about Jesus, but the Bible doesn't do that. And this is a great example. The Bible does Christ, witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the resurrected one. Jesus is not the resurrected one. He was the one who died, but Jesus Christ is the resurrected one. He was the one who was raised. And that's why it becomes so important, especially if you want to get people born again. You got to teach them about Jesus, but then you got to take them to Christ. If you don't get them to Christ, they're not going where Christ went. And the fifth thing is great grace was upon them all. How fantastic. How fantastic. What was it like being covered in grace? God's favor, where you literally become God's favorite. Yes, all of us are. The sixth point, no one among them was in want. It says in verse 34, and neither was there any among them that lacked. And that means no one among them was in want. But want of what? Wow. The seventh point is that owners of estates or houses, see, that's plural, were selling them and brought the value of those things sold and laid them at the feet of the apostles. And then the eighth point, distribution was made to each according as anyone had need. From this, we can see that everyone worked and made a living. See, this is not saying, now you go sell your house. But this is what the world teaches. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying to people who have plurality, you have a responsibility. Plurality usually always brings with it responsibility for others. From this, we can see that everyone worked and made a living. Everyone had a place to live. But possibly everyone didn't have food to eat. For the greater part, the multitudes were not in despair. That's what want means, in despair. If anyone approached this state, the apostles would recognize the situation and make sure those in despair didn't lack what they needed. If a person wanted above what was needed. And now we're walking across the boundary that probably even doesn't need to enter this conversation. But I'll say it anyway. But I want you to come back, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to create a nucleus of understanding that is highly focused on all things common. And many of the things that you believe or have been taught about that phrase need to fall to the wayside. So that's why I hesitate even saying this next part, but I will, and you just be watchful. If a person wanted above what was needed and common, they could work and make gain. The abundance sharing and the pluralities within the church are not for people who later were very seriously confronted and the believers were told not to have company with them. So a person is supposed to work. A person is supposed to have his own home or place to live, call it what you will, his own clothes. In today's society, if transportation is needed, his own modality of movement, be it a bus, be it a car, be it a bike, it doesn't matter, whatever he needs, he's got to have the wherewithal to do that. But if there was despair, then the church could take care of that. And so what we see are two primary milestones in verse 32 and 33 and following. In 32, we see unity. And the multitude of them believed one heart and one soul. We see unity. And also in verse 32, we see community of goods. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And in verse 33, we see great grace. We see great power and great grace. And we also see, starting with verse 34, again, community of goods. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. And so unity and power and grace precede explanations of community of goods. And so all things common was an integral part of the church's inner workings. And you can't really have a church that's working mightily without all things common in play. But all things common as is defined biblically, not by some board of a corporation. We must let the word speak. Well, verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Well, we already know what that means now. And the multitude of them believed one heart and one soul. Not even said any one of them aught of the things which he possessed or his possessions was his own, but they had all things common. So the multitude, it says in verse 32, means of the full number. So of the full number that believed one heart and one soul, none of them, not one of them, said aught of the things which he possessed, his possessions was his own. They never said it. They just never said it. Well, we can't claim that. We didn't even know that mentality. Which he possessed means his possessions. Well, the believers had possessions. You're supposed to. But of these, they didn't claim them to be their own or his own. But were to them all things common. So, yeah, you can live in your home and you could still think this way. You're not going to get rid of your house because you need a place to live. Maybe you need to downsize. Maybe you need to upsize. I don't know, but that's not the point of this section. It's not even the proper place to discuss it. You know, if you're trying to figure out your home situation, maybe you just need some good, solid advice. But if you're trying to figure out all things common, well, now you're in the right place. The goal of all things common in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So you have people that were wealthy. They had plurality. They had more than one house. They had more than one piece of land. But as we'll see soon, that stuff will tend to rot on you. It will turn into really no good if you hold on to it so tightly while others are suffering. Now, you have to have the situation that others are suffering, and maybe they're not. But if they are, maybe you can help. If they're not, then you just hold on. So I made a little literal, for neither was anyone deficient in want, deficient among them. For as many as were owners of estates or houses, selling them brought the value of those things sold. And that's the real onus of that verse. Well, I want to take you into the subject of abundant sharing, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So you might not find all things common anywhere else, but you'll find the subject matter all over the place in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I love this subject. If you've never read it, I wrote a book on abundant sharing called The Grace of Giving, and I detail this, what I'm getting ready to read to you, and you can get that book and study this subject and become a master at the subject of abundant sharing or the grace of giving, because this is all related. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. When you see grace written like this, it's talking about the grace of giving. It's talking about giving of your material and financial abundance in the church, especially if it's in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, because that's what those two chapters are all about. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You see, this is what got me going on agape. If you really want to prove, publicly declare how sincere you are about your agape walk, you should be paying attention, especially to the subject of the grace of giving. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What great figures are used here. We're talking about rich and poor, but we're not talking about money, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And now you know that Jesus Christ was not some poor, wretched urchin clawing through dirt and dust and rubble, and that all of a sudden you became some wealthy merchant. Wow. We need to become spiritual as we read this now. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before. So you used to do this thing, whatever it is, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So a year before this was delivered to the saints, as 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they had been involved with the grace of giving. Verse 11, now therefore, let's get busy and do it again. Perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, and we're learning some of the keys to becoming a recipient of God's great grace, and we're learning how to manifest grace to others, there must first be a willing mind, because it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. This is an absolute requirement, an absolute stipulation involving the grace of giving. If you don't have it, you can't give it. And if you don't have enough, you're not required to. You must first be willing, and then you must have. And if you don't have, you're not required to. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance. And we learned in Acts 2 and 4 that the abundance is talking about plurality, houses and lands and estates, not your primary abode, but plurality, that your abundance. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. If you don't have three houses, you don't have three houses. That your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Had all things common. We're looking at equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Well, I shall exalt verse 15. As it is, better said, as it has been written, he that gathered much, and much means a great deal, had nothing. Not is the absolute negative over. So, he that gathered a great deal absolutely did not have anything over. He that gathered little did not lack, did not fall short. There was no diminishing in his situation. Wow. We are now being gifted the revelation of what all things common means. It's so far beyond what we thought. According as it has been written, he that gathered a great deal had nothing over. And he that gathered a small while, it's not talking about quantity of product. It's talking about time. He that gathered a small while did not diminish. So one person maybe went out and gathered for hours. One only had 5 minutes. One maybe couldn't even get out because he wasn't feeling well. I don't know. Maybe one was a child. Maybe one was a really old person who preferred just to sit at home, which is okay. So this is talking about the person, not the item gathered. That is a great revealing for you. The person who gathered for a shorter time, whatever this thing is that they gathered, did not receive less, had not less than enough. The person who gathered a longer time and had gathered a great deal had nothing over, absolutely did not abound. Now, this should be putting rails into your brain to help you track with what the word is really saying about this. Exodus chapter 16. And I know some of you have already jumped there, because we're focusing on verse 15. How could you not have been alerted to what was coming? Oh, you guys are great. I can't believe you put up with me talking like this to you. I just can't believe it. But hang in there a little bit longer, okay? Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 16, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. You know that persons is the Hebrew word for skulls. Skull, like a bonehead. Gather of it every man according to his eating. So the gathering has to do with eating. The gathering too much has to do with food. And the gathering not enough time has to do with gathering enough for eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your skulls. We say heads. Take a head count, you know. How many heads do we have here? Head count. They say skulls. So well. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now we've set boundaries around this responsibility. Home, family, and if it's a single fellowship, like just single people, then you have the fellowship. But it's about family. It's about in the tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Well, some less time, some more time. We've already covered that. And when they did meet it with an omer, it sounds the right word, but it's spelled like the wrong word, but it means the right thing. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that hath gathered much had nothing over. Wow. And he that gathered little had nothing missing, I guess, no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So there's your need, but by inequality. It's about eating. It's about making sure that everybody has enough to eat. Some gathered an omer, some did not. But every man gathered according to his eating. If they gathered too much, it wouldn't last the next day. It would rot and stink. It would melt in the hot sun. If we gather too much and do not share so that every head has enough, it'll end up going bad in one way or another. With food, it's easy enough to imagine all things common. You can only eat so much. Others in your household can only eat so much too. The gathering was according to household tents and was designed to ensure each person received enough food. Well, think about the fit people, or the old people, or the young people, or the sick people. We all help to the end game of having enough to eat. The reference tells us that the gathering was measured against an omer, presumably about 2.3 liters or 0.61 U.S. gallons. That's the Jewish standard of measurement, and that makes an omer equivalent to a volume of 43.2 chicken eggs. In dry weight, the omer weighed about 3.5 to 3.9 pounds. And in terms of grain, it was an amount of grain large enough to require bundling, like a sheaf of grain. You've seen those stacked and wrapped. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, how does this apply to in the church today? First of all, it's not to be misused, but second of all, it's to be strictly observed. And so in implementing something like all things common, there are rules to follow. It's not a free-for-all. And there are expectations to be had. For instance, everybody has a place to live. And if somebody doesn't have a place to live, more than likely he or she's not working, or maybe not able to provide, maybe incompetent. I don't know, something along the outlier considerations. Not among the normal group of people where normalcy is home, is clothing, is transportation, and those things are more or less met. So thinking like that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there they didn't forget Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And this concept of walking disorderly has all to do with all things common, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. They lived it, all things common. I'm just telling you what it's talking about ahead of time. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Ooh, now we're getting somewhere. I told you all things common had so much to do with eating. And we know from the Exodus 16, fountainhead, source of plurality and abundant sharing and equalizing things in the church, which more or less is all things common, comes out of the story about manna from heaven in the wilderness and their gathering requirements. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. So I can imagine that Paul and the apostles would show up to the believers and they would expect to be fed. Well, why not? They weren't able to go out and get the food themselves. I mean, I guess they could have if they had money, but they were busy teaching God's word. They left serving tables and took on ministering to the saints. So you can see that they stopped working secular jobs so that they could serve the bread of life. So you put that together. That's just scope. That we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. All things common. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Why is this important? Because every single person is required to provide for himself or herself. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. That's disorderly, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, wow, there's some power, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So they work, eat their own bread, but they also provide their own home and clothes and all the things that they need. That all falls into that. If any man, verse 14, obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15 so that you can see a real life example of this. And these scriptures and everything that I've shared up to this point should be formulating a new foundation of understanding, new spiritual perceptions on how all things common should work. Luke chapter 15, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Well, we see connections between want and famine and food and eating a lot now. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Oh, by the way, we are talking about the parable of the prodigal son, but we like to call it the forgiving father. Now maybe we want to talk about all things common. So this is the parable of all things common. I don't know. It's kind of fun. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Wow, they did not believe in all things common. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And this would be a change of heart that you'd always expect out of somebody who walked disorderly and then finally came to the truth. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, and I always like teaching the word macro when I hit that phrase, macrothumia, where you hold your wrath so far away, the first characteristic of agape. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, you'll never get that bad with God, I guarantee you. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son, was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, see, you can learn the juxtaposition of people's mindsets through this. And drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Well, that elder brother was angry, verse 28, and would not go in. There, boy, he was just pouting and mad. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. Oh, I was just so perfect. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, but thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, father, your money with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And this is the kind of life that the grace of giving, all things common, but by inequality, that now at this time we could supply people's deficits. So one point of consideration is the environment in which these people lived. In Acts chapter 11, and this happened in 44 AD. Now, the first century church, Pentecost, started in 30 AD. So this is like 14 years later or so, maybe a little less. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, that's a famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There was a great dearth, even in Egypt. It was really, really bad. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, all things common, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Wow. The living conditions during the first century church time began, you know, after like 1 AD. So keep that in mind. It was only a few years later that this great dearth struck the entire Roman Empire. We've learned that all things common generally applies to households, tents, and the number of skulls, the number of heads in them. While it is true that single people might not live in a household, they do live within a fellowship, a group of organized believers. In this environment, their needs can be known. We've learned that if someone chooses to walk disorderly, in other words, do not believe one heart, one soul, all things common, not to have company with him, that they should be admonished. The prodigal son diminished his own life, yet the father took him back. And that is God's position for each and every one of you. No matter what you're going through in life, and will go through, because we don't know what these times have in store for us. We don't know where we'll go with the way things are being forced to go. But we know that we will always have a sense of plurality, a semblance of plurality, where this concept of abundant sharing, the grace of giving, can and will live. God wouldn't have put his word, framed his word around the church like this if it simply won't ever be able to work. That's ridiculous. What's not ridiculous is that there will always be somebody with plurality. There will always be believers who have enough to gather and lay at the apostles' feet so that nobody goes hungry, have all things common. The prodigal son diminished his own life, yet the father took him back in. That will always be the case. We learn that the time period of all things common was difficult, perhaps impossible because of these dearths. I mean, you can go down to the store and buy some food, but they couldn't. A believer is supposed to work, have a place to live, and be able to feed him or herself. If someone is incapacitated, more care would be required, of course. All things common focuses on daily sustenance, but it could include other things depending on the person's ability to gather. A man or woman typically consumes a sheaf of manna. The head of the household should see that the household members receive what they need, no matter how much time they spent, and that's the key word, gathering. So we must get to the place where we have all things common, when and where there's a need, along these lines of gathering manna and distributing it to people who are working, but maybe have entered into a difficult time. No one should go without food. Thank you.